Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, and we will read for our text verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, reading this very familiar passage, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. My subject this morning, by application, is a threefold cord. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You have seen lengths of cord or rope. They are woven together into strands, and those strands in turn are woven or twisted together into rope. Many have three intertwined strands, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I want to look at our text by way of introduction. The first thing that we should note is the larger context. My subject this morning is a threefold cord. By grace are ye saved through faith. Grace, salvation, faith, a threefold cord, the very essence of Christianity in the context of the gospel. But noting the passage of verses 1 through 10, we see first the larger context in which our words occur, and this is a sweeping grasp of redemption. It is common today in preaching to read a text of Scripture and then preach on some subject. Very seldom, sadly, does the preacher open the text. And it is our habit here always to open the text and to understand that salvation is by grace through faith. We have to open this text. The larger context is verses 1 through 7. It is a sweeping grasp of our redemption. It begins with those who once lived in sin. And we see in the opening verses, according to. And in the original language, we could translate this as under the controlling influence of, or under the dominion of. So was the meaning. Wherein in time past ye walked, under the dominating course of this world, under the dominating
prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now constantly and effectually works in the children of disobedience. That is, those who are characterized by disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle, for so was the meaning of this term, in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children characterized by wrath, children destined for wrath, even as others. But God, here is the first inkling of divine grace. But God, entering into this environment of the reigning and dominating power of sin, but God. Who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were corpses, totally and wholly unresponsive, in the context of sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in order that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We began with men in sin. We were all once in sin, living under its reigning power. We were by nature characterized by disobedience and destined to wrath. But God, this statement jars us in our minds. It's inserted into this life of sin. God, in His grace, saves men and women from themselves. And the reason is that He might bring us in union with Christ to be seated with Him in the heavenlies, that in the ages to come He might show His benign relationship to us in Christ Jesus. So we have this sweeping grasp from our experience in sin to our ultimate salvation as it centers in the grace of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 7. Now the immediate context is given in verses 8 through 10, and it begins with the word for. This is explanatory. It is the doctrinal foundation that underlies our Christian experience. We understand that this is grounded in the work of God's redemptive grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's explanatory. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. He says it one way, then he says it the other. That's oftentimes termed a Hebraism. The Hebrews would say, state things positively and negatively. Negatively and positively. John begins his gospel in John 1, the opening verses, the same way. So there's no way of misunderstanding. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, of God, emphatically the gift. Definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. For His workmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. The doctrine of saving grace leads to a godly life, unto good works which God hath before ordained, predestined us, divinely and infallibly prepared us to walk in them. This is the context of our text. And now the text itself. For by grace are ye saved through faith. We have in this statement the three great terms of Christianity. Grace, saved, and faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. And as salvation is presented in the work of God, it is infallible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 do not refer simply to some Christians who have completely gone through the spiritual machinery of God and are Christians inside and out. It refers to all believers. This brings us to the issue of our message then. If salvation is the effectual work of the grace of God, if we are saved by grace through faith, as presented in the Scriptures, how can we explain, how can we account for the multitudes of mere professing Christians today who do not bear any marks of grace in their lives? That is the issue before us. And I want to develop this morning very simply and take these three terms. The first term is the term grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What is grace according to the Scriptures? Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor in the stead or place of merited wrath. What does this mean? It means, in the full context of the Word of God, that man in his fallen, sinful condition is a condemned sinner. He deserves nothing from God but divine wrath. He fell in Adam. Adam's sin has been imputed to everyone in the human race. We have inherited Adam's sinful disposition, and to this we have added all of our personal transgressions. Sin taints everything we have, everything we do, and it characterizes what we are. That is man. If man is to be saved from himself, if man is to be saved from the reigning power of sin, then it has to come, this salvation, this deliverance has to come from outside himself. He can't save himself. He doesn't want to save himself. By nature, he's a sinner and he loves his sin. Now we look to God. God is the author of grace. God is moved in his redemptive love to send his Son to come as the God-man, to live in the context of a sinful, fallen human race, to suffer and die, to be raised again, and to ascend back into glory to deal with man's sin. By his perfect life lived under the law, he fulfilled the law's demands. He conformed entirely to the moral character of God. By his passive obedience, his suffering and death, he paid the law's penalty for those for whom he died. Thus on the cross, in his suffering and death, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the sins of his people. It was a complete redemption. That is why we use the term the finished work of Christ. Nothing has to be added to it to make it effectual. It's finished. It's complete in and of itself. Man then, as a sinner, comes to God by faith. And by faith he lays hold on Jesus Christ. Faith receives Christ, accepts Christ, lays hold of Christ at the point of his righteousness. And therefore, the sinner, believing in Jesus Christ savingly, is forgiven of his sins and reconciled unto God. That's grace. Totally and wholly undeserved. When God deals with fallen, sinful man, it must be by virtue of grace alone. Man cannot do anything to harness, attract, or make the grace of God effectual. It's all by grace. Let's look now at evangelical Christianity, modern Christianity. How does modern Christianity look at God's grace? Modern Christianity, in its evangelical expression, sadly, considers grace to be a vague principle. It's there. God does not force people to be saved. God does not save people against their will. Grace is just there, waiting for the sinner to initiate his own salvation. And once he initiates his own salvation, once he takes one step toward God, God takes two steps toward him. But that is not the biblical picture of grace. Even when we were dead in sins, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Biblically then, grace is not merely a vague, passive principle that's awaiting the free will of man, that's awaiting the religious disposition of man, that's awaiting man to take the first step. Divine grace is that grace that raises sinners who are dead in sin to spiritual life. Grace is not simply a vague passive principle. It is a personification in Christ. All of God's blessings flow through Him. It is a divine prerogative. For God grants this saving grace to whom He will. It is a divine power. It is rendered effectual. By the grace of God, we're not only saved, but as Christians, by the grace of God, we serve Him and we suffer for Him. This is the biblical teaching of grace. What then is the essential issue? Modern evangelical Christianity has an admixture of grace and works. Oh, God will save you. He will respond to your desire. He won't interfere. As some would say, He's a gentleman. He won't force your will. Grace just sits there. This infinite power awaits the sinner's initiation. But we find in the Word of God, the opposite is true. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God has guaranteed that a multitude without number would savingly respond to the gospel. How can we explain that Mr. A responds savingly to the gospel of Christ and Mr. B, with much cursing and violence of temper, refuses the gospel? How can we explain the difference between the two? According to modern religion, A is more disposed. A has certain characteristics. A has certain needs. Therefore, he responds. B does not. But they're both the same. We have in the Bible a but God. God interferes in the affairs of men. He quickens and awakens one and not another. This is grace. You see, men speak lightly of salvation by grace, but when they see it in the Word of God, they hate it by nature. Because grace is a prerogative and a power. Let us look at, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Let us look at salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, the term salvation in the Bible refers to many things. It refers to being healed from and restored from physical sickness. It's the same word. Salvation used, not only physically and medically, but spiritually, refers not merely to a bare deliverance or restoration, but a restoration to a state of health. God just doesn't save people from hell. He restores them and makes them His children. We, if we are truly saved, are spiritually healthy. What is the word here? Este sesosmenoi. That's the Greek. And no, you don't need to know any Greek to be saved. This is a periphrastic construction in the Greek of an equative verb followed by a perfect participle. And you don't need to know grammar to be saved. But it's my task before God to open the text, to open the Scripture. And that's characteristic of this ministry. In this construction, we have a state that we enter into. For by grace are ye saved is simply you have entered into the state of deliverance and full restoration. Modern Christianity teaches a decisionism. Well, how do I know that I'm a Christian? Once I made my decision for Christ. Once I walked the aisle, I signed the card. Once I repeated the prayer. Once, after a terrible sickness, when I thought I might die, I got down on my knees beside my bed and I gave my heart to Christ. I prayed a prayer. I made a religious decision. And sadly, that's all that many people have. A one time, a one moment, quote, decision for Christ, unquote. But they've not entered into this state of salvation. For by grace you have been and continue on in that state of salvation. By grace. By grace. It's God's enabling grace and power that He not only saves us, but He keeps us in salvation. That's the meaning of the text. It's exceedingly strong in the original language in which God gave it. In contrast to this, much of evangelical Christianity teaches a one-time religious experience, emotional or unemotional, in which you say certain words. And those certain words now have sufficed you for all eternity. But how do we account for the multitudes who make this momentary religious decision and nothing changes in the life? Oh, for a week, a month, they have religious impressions and religious experiences. They're determined to leave off cussing and fornication and a little drug use and a few other things. But they quickly slip back into the way things were. How do we account for that? Well, the Bible tells us that all faith is not saving faith. The Bible tells us that the seed was sown on the rocky soil and they last for a while, but when persecution arises because of the word, they are scandalizo, scandalized. The Bible says much about a temporary faith. The Bible says much about what we today would call a religious decision. But the Bible describes true faith and true salvation as entering into a life of faith, a state, a constant life of salvation. Well, how do we account then for all of these people who have made a one-time religious decision? We do it this way. Of course, we have no scripture for it. We say, well, these are carnal Christians. And we don't get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that some of these Corinthians were carnal because they looked to men rather than to Christ for their example. Doesn't say they went back to live lives of sin. Doesn't say they were overcome by sin in their life and they went back to their fornication, their homosexuality, and their drug abuse. Doesn't say that. The modern idea of a carnal Christian is based upon an antinomian doctrine that hates God's law. Well, what's our answer for such people? In other words, and this is almost unthinkable, is it not? What if it doesn't work? Have you ever talked to people who said, yes, once I made my decision for Christ, but it didn't work? What if it doesn't work? Do you find that in our text? I don't find that in our text. When I say, but God, who has made us alive together with Christ, there's never a time when it doesn't work. Well, what if it doesn't work? Well, then we say, come forward and rededicate your life. I tell you, my friends, fundamental preachers have nothing on the Catholic priest who has the Mass and magically transforms the bread and wafer into the body and blood of Christ, forgives sins without any divine authority. And then we have the Baptist priest who stands at the front of a building and absolves sinners from sin and has them rededicate their life, erase the blackboard, do away with their sin. And we have one up on the poor Catholics because we don't even demand confession or penance. The only rededication in the Bible was Zerubbabel's temple. We've invented doctrines to circumvent the glorious truth that salvation is by grace through faith. We enter into, this is biblical language, and the entire Word of God coherently witnesses and testifies to this, that we enter into this state of salvation rendered effectual by God. Now we come to the final term, and that is faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, tuta is the Greek, literally this, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For all of the clarity of the biblical truth, even faith is misunderstood. You don't have to know Greek to go to heaven. But the great division is between diapisteos and diapistin. The word pistis is faith in Greek. And here we have diapisteos, by or through faith, not diapistin, never diapistin, because of faith. Very simply put, faith in the Word of God is never causative. It's always instrumental. We don't believe and we don't come to Christ because of faith. It's not causative, but rather by or through faith, it's instrumental. Do you remember all the confessions of faith you may have read? All of the catechisms you may have read? Books on doctrine you may have read? Faith is not meritorious. It doesn't have any merit. It doesn't make us acceptable before God. And yet, despite all of that, we are told that man initiates the work of salvation when he believes in Christ. And when he believes in Christ, then God responds by the new birth and he is born again. Many of us here have seen children born. Did they give birth to themselves? Is it an autogenesis? Of course not. The baby is thrust into a sinful, fallen world and comes in crying. Later, he begins to understand that he's been born and it's not really a good thing. The world he's been born into, it's full of obstacles, and all he can do is cry and scream and wet and relieve himself. And that's how he enters into the world. It is taught today in evangelical Christianity that conversion, repentance, and faith precede regeneration, and that regeneration or the new birth is God's response to man's faith. What is the issue here? The issue is the difference between salvation by grace and salvation by works. For if we are saved because of faith, then salvation is by works and not by grace. It's man who makes the difference and not God. That means there's no hope for the really wicked and the sinful. But there is with God's grace. That means it does no good to pray. It means we should use psychology rather than interceding for the conversion of sinners. It means something else. It means that faith is simply human trust. That's all that man is capable of apart from divine grace. Human trust. Look at the human personality. There's a barrier here. The person is spiritually dead, the Bible tells us. He is a necros. He's a corpse. Totally, wholly unresponsive to spiritual stimuli. He's spiritually dead. The word is used twice in our text this morning. The word dead there is not a verb. The word dead there is nekrous, corpses. Totally unresponsive. Dead in trespasses and sin. In a state of spiritual death. How high can man go? Sinful, unregenerate, unsaved. How high can man go? In and of himself. Think about this. If you're a student of history and a student of religion, this should trouble you. How high can man go? To the psychological level. He can't go beyond that. But man's desire is to be spiritual apart from the gospel. Man's desire is to seek the spiritual in his own strength. Magic, mysticism, theosophy. Man's desire is to achieve that spiritual height on his own. That he cannot do apart from regenerating grace. Being spiritually born from above. Being born again, as our English Bible has it. That is why man by nature thinks that faith is causative. Faith seems to be the answer. And that faith can never be more than mere human trust. And if all you have is mere human trust in Jesus Christ, you are not born from above and you are not truly converted. There's the answer for the reigning power of sin in your life. There's the answer for your total lack of spiritual comprehension of divine truth. This is the reason why there's such a religious warfare in your heart. You are still under the reigning power of sin, lost and undone and under condemnation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Grace, salvation, faith. What of salvation? Well, what are we saved from? Well, we're saved from hell. We're saved from eternal condemnation. Well, that's true, but the Bible rarely puts it on those terms. What is the biblical emphasis on salvation? A present, experiential deliverance or salvation from the reigning power of sin. The question is not, have you made your decision for Jesus? The question is, has God delivered you from the reigning power of sin? Are you presently now, in your experience, a converted person? These are the issues. I can't be any more fundamental and any simpler than I have been. No, you don't need to know Greek. You don't need to know periphrastic expressions in order to be saved. But I've opened the text for you as simply as I can. And this is the issue. It's such a necessary message because today, the very essence, the threefold cord, grace, saved, faith, have been redefined in modern Christianity. And as a result, we have multitudes of merely professing Christians who are unconverted, unsaved, deceived, under the wrath and power of God's condemnation. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. We can expect it from the world, but to hear it from the church, that the churches have redefined these essential terms. A threefold cord is not quickly broken, but it has been broken by those who have redefined it and cut the nerve of God's grace. If what modern evangelism says is true, then there's no hope for the wicked. There's no hope for those who are so steeped in sin that they cannot save themselves. There is no hope for the truly ungodly. But when we give the same meaning to these three terms that God has given, that God's grace is free and sovereign and effectual, that salvation is a restoration to spiritual health, and it is the power of God that transforms the life, that it is by faith or through faith, and that faith is the gift of God and not mere human trust, then we have set the gospel in the glory of its God-given context, and there is hope for the worst of sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are ye saved. You enter into that life of salvation by or through faith, not because of it. Do not trust yourself, your immortal soul, your salvation to a synthetic gospel. Look to Christ. Look to Him and lay hold of Him with all of your might, and God will speak peace to your heart, and you will know the power and the glory of His grace. Father, bless, we pray, these words. Make salvation understandable. Might our experience answer to your word, and might we glory in it through Jesus Christ. Amen.